Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, please? Romans 5. Let me read verses 1 to 8. And please follow along in your Bibles. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die yet, peradventure, or perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or shows, demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do people deal with bad things in their lives? By the way, the outline of our message is on the back of your bulletin if you wish to fill it out there. But how do people deal with bad things in their lives? Many counselors suggest that there are between 5 and 7 steps that people go through in dealing with grief or with bad news. The first thing that almost everyone lists of the things people go through is that of denial. On several occasions, I have seen terminally ill people take this approach. Well, I don't have this bad disease, or I'm not going to have what other people have had when facing this. Unfortunately, I have even seen well-meaning Christians counseling people that it is the devil that makes you want to believe that you're ill. Repeatedly, people have been told that they will get better, only to deal with more grief because they begin to realize that that is not the case, unless there be a miracle of God. If they had dealt with the possibility from the start, they would have had a better condition to handle the things they faced. Now, why do I speak of that when dealing with the book of Romans? It is quite simple. Because you see, most of the human race deals with the news of Romans 1, 2, and 3 in the exact same manner that most people deal with grief. And that is most people deny the reality of sin and the holiness of God. They deny the clear evidence of sin. Then, to make matters worse, they adopt many schemes to redeem the condition or to deny it altogether, and thus they do not deal with the real need. But God says there is only one solution that people can pursue in order to get peace with God. But many use many other things in order to deal with conscience and sin. Yet it is interesting. The very things that people are searching for in their lives today are really to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do people search for these things? They search for them in drugs, in alcohol, in sexual impurity, in entertainment, and even in religious pursuits that are not according to the Bible, trying to make themselves good before God by what they do. But it is amazing The things that God promises to those who are justified are the very things that people are seeking to fill their temporal lives with. And yet they don't want anything to do with that. Today, we wish to note five things people urgently seek are given to those who are justified. First of all, look at the pursuit. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before a holy God, we as individuals stand guilty of sin. We have seen that working up to chapter 5. The sentence we deserve is eternal death. And eternal death is not the end of consciousness, but the utter separation from our Creator, our God. Because one day He will pour out His wrath upon all sin, and every sinner is in a desperate situation. But in the lives of many, the denial of this condition sends them scurrying to fill the void in their lives that can only be filled by God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon describes this worldly attempt to fill the soul with empty pursuits. The king tried everything temporal to fill an eternal vacuum which was in his soul. And you will recall, he tried everything. Wine, women, and song. Pleasures galore. He even tried madness. And what did he say in Ecclesiastes 1:2 as he starts out that message he preaches? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. From the worldly perspective, you can chase around all your goals and ideals, but you come up empty at the end. History has revealed many examples of vain attempts that mankind has made to fill the empty soul. One such person was a young man named Augustine. Although his mother was a very godly woman, he rejected her faith and lived a life of partying and fornication. He and his girlfriend had a baby out of wedlock, but his mother continued to pray for him. And eventually, her faithful prayers were answered not only for him, but his pagan father too, who both became followers of Jesus Christ. He lived from 354 to 430. He became a prolific writer on the Bible. Now, certain things of his teaching we would not agree with, but he contributed a lot to the early church. In his testimony, he had some famous words which are very, very true. In a prayer to God, he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." That is why, when it boils down to the very fundamental principle, that is why in Britain today, with all the riots, people are full of vanity and emptiness, because they have not found their rest in God. Indeed, if people are truly seeking God, they will discover no satisfaction until they are justified in the eyes of God. They need to be made righteous. But once a person is justified, Romans 5 lists five things that become ours, our possession in Jesus Christ. And all five of these things are very significant and important. Look at the provisions. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the main quests of human beings is to find peace. That was true in the hippie days. It is true to this very hour. People are restless. And so they are chasing after many other things. Remember what Romans 3:17 said, the way of peace they have not known. That haunts my mind at times because it describes most people that we know. It even sometimes describes people who are Christians because they become so busy they never have time to spend with the Lord and time to spend with their family. They're always busy. They're never content. They're in conflict with self. I'm not talking about Christians here so much. And most of all, in conflict with God. And so we see a world of upheaval about us. Yet verse 1 tells us that peace comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. What was the title in Isaiah 9:6? It was Prince of Peace. When he was born, what did the angels cry? They said, peace on earth. And they were not talking so much as cessation of war between nations as they were of talking of cessation of war between God and man, that mankind now had a way to make it with God. When he was here, he spoke words of peace. John 14:27. He said this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus came to bring peace. In John 16:33, he said these words, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't peace one of the most precious things a person can possess? To be at peace with their Maker. Now, Paul talks about a second gift. Go back with me to Romans 5. He says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which you stand. The next blessing is that of grace. Grace is given for salvation. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But it isn't just for salvation we get grace. We get grace for everyday living so that we can live honorable lives in the sight of God, so that we can have this peace, so that we can walk and talk and be seen as gracious people. So the second last verse of the book of Jude. Jude 24 says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He is able to keep you. That's his grace. You see, there's some Christians that think, well, we need grace to save us, but after that, we're on our own. If that were the case, we'd never make it. We need his grace every moment of every day. Amen. God gives each believer grace to live life in a gracious manner. I'm always troubled when I meet a person who professes to be a Christian who never demonstrates grace. Because you see, grace is a gift that comes when we're saved. Not that we're always gracious, we do fail. But we ought to attempt to be gracious. Isn't that true? And grace ought to mark our lives. Colossians, I find this a very interesting verse. Colossians chapter 4, turn with me to this one. You might want to underline it even in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Maybe we'll start at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who's without? What's that mean? Those that are not saved. Okay? So we're to walk in wisdom towards unsaved people. Not just towards fellow believers, but the lost about us. Redeeming the time. Now listen to this. This is how we walk with wisdom. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. gracious speech should flow from the lips of those who have been shown grace by God. How gracious we need to be. You know, Jesus said something about that in Matthew chapter 12. He said these words in Matthew 12, 34 and 35. O generation of vipers, this is speaking to the Pharisees, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. If we're always bringing forth evil things from our lips, that means our hearts are evil. But if we are gracious in our speech, it displays to others that grace has been working in our lives. When we are converted, our speech will become more gentle and more gracious. God gives a third gift to those that trust in Him in Romans chapter 5. And what is that third gift? It's found in verse 3. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This word hope is not the sense that we often use it. For example, I hope I will go somewhere tomorrow or next week. Even if I don't have money or time, I'm still hoping. That's a dream. It's a fantasy. It's not reality. But the word here is one of confident expectation. As someone coined the phrase, God said it, that settles it. By the way, some people put a third sentence in there that makes it not necessarily true. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Whether or not I believe it, if God says it, it's settled, isn't it? Now, we ought to believe it. You see, our position in Jesus Christ by faith gives us an eternal hope. Romans 10:11, for the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Are you saved today? Then you will not be ashamed. That's your hope. That's your expectation of the future in Jesus Christ. The next gift that Paul writes upon, we need to reflect upon, because some would not see it as a gift. Verse 3, and not only so, the three already given, but we glory in tribulations also. What? Paul sees tribulations as a gift from God? Yes, he does. But herein lies the difference between someone who is justified by faith and someone who is living a life by faith and the unsaved world about him. There are some who teach in Christianity today that God does not permit believers to ever endure trials. That's false. It's right here in the Scriptures, in this very text, isn't it? Tribulations, trials. First Thessalonians 5:18 says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What happens? A true believer, even though we do not understand why God is permitting something, we say, thank you, Lord. What does the world do? What does your neighbor who's not a Christian do if things don't go right? They sit there and curse the Lord, don't they? Isn't that the typical response, at least? You know, we hear far more theological terms from unsaved than we do from saved people sometimes. But I'm glad God doesn't answer those prayers all the time, aren't you? Because if God judged everything that people asked Him to damn, this world would fly apart in a day. But what does a Christian do? A Christian says, thank you, Lord. I don't understand necessarily, but thank you, Lord. Be assured that God allows things in our lives for our good. In fact, verse 3 amplifies this purpose that God has in permitting us to go through trials. It says, tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now look at the first phrase in verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed. You see, through our difficulties, what God brings about eventually is hope, the expectation that He is there for us and He will see us through those difficulties. The word experience, by the way, means testing, as one tests metal in a fire. In other words, it makes us better. It is a proof of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us hope in our eternal relationship with the Father. Tests are not sent to hurt us, but to make us stronger. It's interesting, everybody faces troubles, don't they? The world does, and we do. However, it is much better to face them with Christ on our side. They're sent to make us stronger. I heard a story of a person, you may have heard similar stories, of a person that saw this cocoon with a caterpillar in it, and it was starting to metamorphose into a butterfly or a moth or whatever object it was going to become. And he went to help that creature out of its cocoon. But you know what happened? That creature could not fly. Why? Because the strength needed to get out of that cocoon was not developed in its muscles, so that when he delivered it out of its change there, he had ruined some of the life of that particular insect. My friends, that's true of us too. The trials we have are sent to make us stronger and better and more faithful to the Lord. Then the Lord, through Paul, gives us the fifth gift. It's found in verse 5. This is one everybody wants. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Isn't that what people want, is love? I mean, some of the popular singers sing that, don't they? Now, unfortunately, sometimes we don't understand love. The word love, agape love, is a sacrificial love. This is the kind of love that shows we belong to the Lord. And we show it through our interactions with others. It is not a syrupy, sickly love, but one that cares for others. It can be shown no matter how one feels about another. It is inspired by God and demonstrated by Him to humans in verse 8, isn't it? For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Was there anything in us that God saw that made us desirable? No. Now, it is true, He saw we would be believers, but that isn't why He chose us. He chose us in His sovereignty to be His children. How are we given this love? It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Notice it says, God's Spirit is given unto us. Who's Paul writing to? Romans. The believers at the church at Rome. This includes all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 8 for one quick moment. Verse 9, the second part, second half. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If somebody comes along to you and say, you're a Christian, yeah? Do you have the Spirit? What do you say? Absolutely. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Now let's be very sure, the giftings and all the rest of it, that's totally different. But if we're saved, the Spirit of God lives in us. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, by one Spirit are you baptized into one body. Every true believer is baptized by the Spirit. There is no physical signs or giftings that show that we're baptized by the Spirit. That is a part of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. When He comes in and saves us, We are transformed by His grace and by His Holy Spirit. All of this reminds us of the position. The description of the human race is somewhat tragic. Verse 6 is very plain. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. First, we're said to be helpless or without strength. Have you ever been in a spot where there was something you wish you could lift and you can't? Anybody that goes 4x4 has been in that experience, I'm sure. At least if you're 4x4 with a real 4x4 in mud holes and so on. I recall one winter, it was 40 below, and one of my sons and a friend of ours and myself got into a hole that we couldn't get out of. And it was a holiday weekend, and there was hardly any traffic or anybody out there. We found a guy with a brand new pickup from Calgary. He had less than 1,000 kilometers on his new pickup. And by the end of him helping us out of that hole, his pickup didn't look new anymore, I can tell you that. There was a big dent in the fender, and he had ripped his winch off. It was just a horrible thing. Anyway, we are like that. We are without strength and without hope. But notice that someone with strength did something for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time, Jesus came. There's a verse in Galatians 4:4. Sometimes I will put on cards at Christmas time. It says this, Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. At the exact, precise, right moment, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to live for 30-some years and then die on the cross for us. At the exact time, who did He die for? What's our text say in Romans? He died for the ungodly. Now, we understand what God is. To be godly means to be like God, right? Put the word like in there in the end of L-Y when you see that in a word, and it will help you understand it better sometimes. So if you're godly, you are like God. I used to say some of my kids were Bill Lee. They were like Bill. In fact, one time, one of my brother-in-laws came over. I think it was Matthew he saw. And he said, "What happened to Bill? Did he shrink? You look exactly like your father," he said. Matthew's much more handsome than me now, but be that as it may. But when you say godly, it means to be like God. When you say ungodly, what do we mean then? To be totally unlike God. That is the condition of the human race, isn't it? We are totally different than God. We're speaking of sinners. Ones who have not attained unto holiness. You know something? Let me say something that got me in trouble one time. It won't here. Some think they're okay. And because they think they're okay, they're never going to seek Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew, and please open your Bibles to this passage. It's a very significant scripture. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Shame is what they're saying, wasn't it? When Jesus heard that, He said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus says, only those that recognize their need of me will come to me. Isn't that right? I am come to call those who recognize that they are unrighteous. Wow. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the people that think they're good enough to get to heaven on their own, did he? And unless they change that attitude, they're going to spend eternity without Christ. Now, Paul contrasts what Christ did with what mankind would do. Go back with me to Romans. Look at verse 7. Romans 5, 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. As a normal human being, every one of us would find it difficult to die for somebody else. True? However, it would be revolting to die for somebody that we despised, would it not? Somebody that's in jail like a Clifford Olson, none of us would likely voluntarily die for a man like that. But that's the picture of us, friends. Christ dying for us, we are no better than the worst criminal in the world until the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us. Notice the agape love of Christ in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? That word means to exhibit. In other words, God says, I'm going to put on an exhibition. And that exhibition is Christ dying on the cross. It was displayed on a hill called Mount Calvary. There his son died for sinners. What an exhibition. 1 John 4:10 tells us these words. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Mrs. Samuel Untermeyer, wife of a lawyer, a well-known lawyer, was over in Europe. And she cabled her husband, because it was in the day of telegraph, from Europe about a Gobelin tapestry she had found. Now, those I've looked online can be worth huge amounts of money. What they are is cross-stitch, but fancy cross-stitch. The price on this tapestry, was $25,000. So she wanted to know if she should buy it or not. No, was her husband's reply. Price too high. Now, if you understand the time of telegraph, you spent as few words as you could in sending a message. It wasn't like texting. Texting, you have 150 characters each time you send one. But guess what? She returned from Europe with the tapestry. When her husband asked why she had disregarded his reply, she showed him the cable. It read, no price too high. For man's redemption, the Father thought that no price was too high. Even the blood of his dear son. Isn't that amazing? How can anybody reject the gracious offer God gives because man is a sinner and needs saving from sin? Oh, we can do religious things. We can go to religious events that make us feel like we can work our way to God. But friends, we cannot. We stand condemned if we do not accept Christ as our Savior. If you haven't done that, won't you do that today? As Christians, should we not have gratitude for peace, for grace, for hope, even tribulations, because we understand they're for our benefit and for love. As we started the message, we said, our world without Christ so desperately looks for all kinds of things, including meaningfulness in troubles. But the rejection of the truthfulness of the sinfulness of man and the complete righteousness of God keeps them from accepting the truth. Some of you know the name Lord Christopher Monckton. Yesterday, on the radio, I heard him say things that I didn't think they'd even put on the radio. Lord Christopher Monckton is a lord in the British Parliament. He said this, the reason we are having the riots we are having is our country has forgotten God. He said, we have easy divorce. We are redefining families. We're allowing abortions. And he went on with all the things that are problems. But he said they are the result of rejecting God. You see, when we go seeking for peace, when we go seeking for grace, when we go seeking for hope, when we try to reject the tribulations, when we seek for love outside of God, we will never find it. Because Christ is our peace. Amen.